We are in Isaiah 55, and oh, it is just so marvelous. This chapter is all about Jesus. Oh, it is, it is. It's so unmistakably about Jesus Christ and his love for us and his bringing us freedom in the Spirit of God. And so let's just begin reading here. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money." I'm really glad for that one. Excuse me. "He that has no money, come ye buy and eat." Thank you. I'm sorry. I never know when these frogs are going to jump on me. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's start that verse over. "Ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness," or in prosperity. Of course, this is all about Jesus, and I want to just give you some phrases there that point to that. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Now, Jesus, boy, this. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, take this frog away, Lord. It just seems to want to stay there. It's amazing. And Lord, thank you, Father, because you're so good and that you can even tell frogs to take a hike. So, Lord, pray you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, good. It's always good to pray. So, he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. And that is so wonderful also. Of course, we know the waters, if you're thirsty, Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And another place he said that he that believes on me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He said to the woman at the well, "He that drinks of this water will thirst again." And I think that fits in with, you know, why do you spend your money on that which satisfies not? You know, oh yeah, who drinks the physical water will thirst again, but he that drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst again. It's that thirst that's just filled up with him. And this idea of spending money on that which satisfies not is really materialism. It's like looking to something material that you can buy that will fill up that Jesus need for you. But nothing fills the soul. Nothing, that I'm thinking of an old song now. Nothing soothes, there it is. Nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. And so he's the one that satisfies and brings that contentment. And there we have it. And it says at the end, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." The Lord said he's come to give us life and to give it more abundantly to us. And he wants us to be able to delight in our souls, in him, and to be filled with him. Now, how do we know that for sure, this is about Jesus? The next verse, verse 3, says this, "Incline your ear, come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David," referring back to the Davidic covenant and referring toward the promise of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Because you remember in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, the Lord promised David that he would establish his throne forever. And when Jesus came in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they began to cry, "Blessed are you, O Son of David," because they knew he was the Messiah, the promised one to set up the Davidic throne forever. And he is Jesus, the true mercies of David, so given to us right here. And so this really confirms that we've just read about Jesus Christ here and his ministry to us in verses 1 and 2. Now, we want to talk to you a little bit about that mercy, the sure mercies. We're told about these in the New Testament very clearly. Let's turn to Titus 3 in the New Testament, Titus chapter 3. Now, Titus is with all the T's. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then you have Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And it says this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, about the sure mercies of David. It says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. He has saved us. God mercifully promised David that the Messiah would come in and through him. And 28 generations after David came the Lord Jesus Christ and was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. The promise was fulfilled. And so he's come to save us by his mercy. These are the sure mercies promised to David. But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, he washes us with the water of his word, and we're born again. Behold, all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, this word shed is also translated poured out. I love that translation here. Which he poured out on us abundantly. His blood was enough. As he poured himself out for us and brought this wonderful salvation, which is the mercy of God. By his mercy, he has saved us. Now, mercy is holding back from you what you deserve. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's giving, he is actually holding back from you that judgment of death. And then the next verse says, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The grace is giving to you what you don't deserve, is giving to you heaven. You're not only not going to die, but you're going to live forever in just an awesome place with a river flowing out of the throne of God and the beauty of all the beauty of what God's bringing. You know, I heard Yosemite National Park this year is full of water. That's how it was described to me by a brother that's been up there recently. She says it's just absolutely full of water. We've had this drought, and this year Yosemite is pumping. So the falls are going, you know, and all. And so I'm really tempted to get up there. I know Jeremiah's tried to drag my carcass up there a few times this year already. But, you know, it's just beautiful. But if you can imagine 1,000 Yosemites and 1,000 Sequoias and 1,000 Zions and 1,000 Bryces, these are all national parks, you know, Glacier National Park, all of these put together, and you've got this beautiful place we're going, man. It's going to be so blessed and wonderful. And it's because of the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood over us to wash us beautifully clean and cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. It's all good, isn't it? What a blessing. Okay, well, let's go back to Isaiah. Let's go back now to Isaiah. We're talking about the sure mercies here. Now, we want to go on then with verse 4. Which lets us know that Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. This is a military weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. We're remembering our soldiers that have given their lives for us. But let's read this verse. It says, behold, the Father says, I have given him, Jesus, for a witness to the people, a leader, and, this is a military term, commander to the people. Yes, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. We are soldiers for him. And so, you know, it's the kind of thing that's ministered to us through that is that we're to be obedient like soldiers. Yes, sir. You know, he tells us, yeah, I want you to go here. Yes, sir. And we go. And I want you to stop doing that. Yes, sir. That's all with that. You know, those kinds of things. And we want to just see him as our commander in chief and to obey him. And so it says that the Lord's ordained him to be a witness, a leader, and a commander to the people. Now it says, behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you. Isn't that beautiful to picture in your mind? The nations are going to run to Jesus. Won't that be one fine day? After the nations are through messing around with trying to do it themselves and trying to figure it out themselves and getting into materialism and what's the word for the religion that's so prevalent in our United States today? No. Yeah, that's in there. Humanism. Yes. I can do it. I have the technology. I built this thing inside me. I'm going to save the world any minute. You know, it doesn't work. It does. And the movies get pretty good doing that. Some guy like Captain Kirk or somebody, man, they do it real good. I mean, they just save the universe again. You know? But you know what? That's not going to happen, folks. You know, there's only one person that can get the universe straight, and that's Jesus. And you know, when the nations get tired of chasing their tails, they're going to run after the Lord. That's what it says here. They shall run after you because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The Father's glorified the Son. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the leader, the commander, to the glory of the Father. That's what's going to happen. And nations will run after him. I look forward to that day. That is going to be one fine day. Man. And the praise and the glory that will be going up to the Lord is going to be so much fun. He'll finally get the praise that's due him from you and I and from so many billions others. And so praise God. Now in verse 6, it starts to speak to us. We are to seek the Lord. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's an important verse. Call ye upon him while he is near. There are days of visitation that the Lord will come and start playing the strings of your heart and be calling you to himself. And we want to respond to that in a favorable way because today is the day of salvation. It's right now that the Lord wants you. And the Lord wants you to just hear him speaking to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Do you know that 9/10 of the people that are saved at Crusades are youth, teenagers, that the rest are people that are miracles because they've had time to get set in their ways. And people can get so set in their ways, there comes a time when the Spirit of God no longer strives with man. And that day can come for somebody. If they've rejected and come up with excuses that sound good to them again and again and again and again, and one day they've hardened themselves to the point of Pharaoh, the hard heart that's been established and strengthened like rock in the way against the Lord. And then the end, like Pharaoh, will come and it'll be too late. And so we always need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Yes, while he's coming and tenderizing our hearts and trying to reach us. I remember one time we visited a convalescent home years ago. Sherry and I, before we were married, we went and visited her grandmother in the convalescent home. She was 92. And she had a roommate, and I shared Jesus with the roommate. And she said right away, no, I'm a lawyer. Been a lawyer all my life, and we legal people cannot think of spiritual things. Sorry. And she just hardened herself. And you know, I just began to realize this lady's in her 90s. She probably retired in her 60s from being a lawyer. But that was a good excuse for her. And that's what she chose. And she stuck with it. And that was engraved and in her brain. This is my reason. And I'm not ever going to get saved. And that is scary. Because the time gets later and later. And so seek the Lord while he may be found. Do not ever put the Lord off. When it's time, it's time. And you'll know it. You'll feel it. You'll sense it. You might even be sensing it today. And so seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. Now let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That word thoughts jumped out of the Bible at me so much that I looked it up in the other modern translations. And even the Living Bible, which isn't a translation, had the word thought in there. And so I want to dwell on this word thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Because you know what? The thought life is where the battle is. That's where the battle is. The scripture says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil, the evil one, cannot touch you. You know, it's like that kid in the back seat with his brother. And he says, Mom, I didn't touch you. Well, it's kind of whatever that means. It fits in somewhere. But the thing is the evil one can't touch you, but he can send fiery darts into your brain. The battle's for the mind, ladies and gentlemen. That's where it is. So that's why the Lord says the first thing. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. I want to just minister to you about this a little bit. Actually, as I just said, that's where the battle is. And let's look at the New Testament, some scriptures about that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. Oh, this is so clear here. The Lord makes it so clear that where the battle is in the mind. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Martin Luther once got so mad at the devil that he threw an inkwell at him. Now, the inkwell is a place where you dip your pen. He picked that inkwell up and went to try to hit the devil. And of course, the devil's going, hey, what are you doing? Because it goes, he's a spirit, you know, he just goes right through him, hits the wall, made a mess. I had to clean it up later. And so, that's a graphic example of the fact that our weapons are not carnal or worldly, it says in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly, but mighty. Now, God gives us some mighty weapons to fight with. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, accepting Jesus into our hearts. Having our feet prepared with the gospel of peace. That is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so he will put thoughts in your mind. And you know what he does? He's tricky. He makes you think that you thought it. Oh, yeah. He will put this ugly, dirty, vile thought in your mind and then turn to you and said, what are you doing thinking about that, you scumbag? But it was him that put it in there. Oh, he's bad. Now, what Martin Luther says is this, and I like it. The birds will fly over your head. Just don't let them make a nest in your hair. So when you get one of these vile, dirty, wicked thoughts, you rebuke it in Jesus' name. And there's no sin. Now, the devil tried to make you think you sinned because that thought. But he's the one that thought about it. It's him that sinned, not you. And so if you rebuke it, you're good. But don't start dwelling on it. Oh, that's a good idea. You know, that's when you get in trouble because then it makes a nest in your hair, right? And I tell you, our hair has enough in it. You know, we got to leave it alone. Okay, so that's good. Now here we see that it says these spiritual weapons that we use, that God gives us to use, are mighty. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds that can get a hold of your life and take you down Primrose Lane. And these things can be busted by these spiritual weapons. Now, we see the battle is in the brains right here in verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations. Oh, boy, my wife and I found out about this early in our marriage. Sherry looked at me and said, boy, the things that I imagine. You know, you can get a bad case of the what ifs. Did you know that? What if the bomb falls on our house? What if the boat sinks while I'm in it? What if, what if, what if? And the devil will help you with that. But that is a vain imagination. Well, you don't need his help. Right, brother? I know what you're saying. Oh, it's true. I mean, sometimes your imagination can... Isn't there a song like that? Just my imagination. Yeah. And that's a battle. That's a battle, especially when it gets lusty. It's a real battle. So casting down imaginations, or another translation, arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, or every proud obstacle that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. And there's that word thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so that's our battle. And it is a constant battle. It's a particularly hard battle because of the different things we have to rebuke during the day. We have to send up arrow prayers. And you know, the only comfort that I've found in waking up in the morning and feeling really refreshed because you just woke up from sleep and His mercies are new every morning, and then the devil starts on you. And he will change the channels. That's the way I like to refer to it, because it works. He'll go to channel 2 first. And channel 2 is about your finances. You are so dead now. You are so dead. No more money. You're going to be in the streets, my honey. And he'll talk to you like that. You got to rebuke that in Jesus' name. You got to come against that. Say, you know what? The Lord's my provider, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. And rebuke that thought. Take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ and what he promises. Then, when the devil sees that he's not making any headway with you with the finance thing, he'll change it to lusty stuff. And all the imaginations begin. And you go, man, these are things that I shouldn't be thinking about. And you know it. You're tempted to go with it, let it kind of build a nest in your hair. But you rebuke it again. And then it'll go to channel 7. You know, something else. You know the only way that that can stop? Decide to reach for your Bible like you would your gun, man. I got the drop on you, man. You're so out of here. And start reading the Word of God. And the Word of God then will begin to share with you things about you today that you're going to have to fight. Because there's enough evil in every day to make it sufficient thereof. That's what Jesus said. And you got to fight. And so we work on that. We work on bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's where the battle is won and fought. And so there it is. Now, we want to go ahead and go to another scripture. Let's go to Romans 12:2, and it's given to us in another way right here. Romans 12, chapter 2. I'm going to take you on a little journey, some few scriptures here to kind of clarify these things. Now, Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't allow that. It says, but be transformed. How? How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Got to get a new brain, man. A new mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as we've said often, the only Bible a lot of people read is you. You say you're a Christian, they don't read the Bible. There's no way. They don't have time for that. They're too busy sinning. So you are the only Bible they'll read. And you can present to them, by allowing your mind to be renewed by the Lord, you may prove to them what is the good will of God. Because you're walking in it, you're living it. And that's the fastest way to learn Scripture, is through obedience to the Scripture in my life. And I begin living it, and it's easy to remember because I'm doing it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so you begin to prove to your friends what is the good and acceptable. What is acceptable to God? And people scratch their head and says, what is acceptable to God? Oh, I can just observe my friend. He's a Christian. That's acceptable to God. And perfect will of God. And so, wow, you can be a walking, living, talking witness of the love of Jesus and how to live. And this is the way you do it. And the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so in those times when we're following Christ, then we can say to others, follow me. And we're just living it the way God wants it. And this is through the transformation, the renewing of the mind. Now, I want to give you a couple of scriptures here on how you do that. Verse 1 of Romans 12, just look up to verse 1. It says, I beseech you or beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy to God. That's a holy thing, to have you come to Him in the morning and say, Lord, I give you my day. It's your day now, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice, and that's holy to the Lord. He says it's a holy thing. Acceptable to God. You are accepted in the beloved, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual service of worship. He gave his life for us. Now we need to give our lives back to him. And that is the ticket on getting into receiving the renewal of your mind. The transformation is presenting yourself to the Lord. Now there's three steps to this that are given us in the Scripture, and I want to show you those three steps, trying to break this down to the nuts and bolts of the whole scene. So let's go to Ephesians 4:22 to see the three steps in presenting my body a living sacrifice to God. And that would be Ephesians chapter 4, and that's past 1 Corinthians, past Romans, 1 Corinthians, you go on towards Ephesians. And you get to Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 22 through 24. The first step is this. Put off by faith, and this has got to be a faith thing, because this is hard, totally undoable without faith. Because without faith it's impossible to please God, and the just shall live by faith. But by faith you put off, concerning the former manner of living, the old man, that old stinky man, and all the stinky things that he's done. You put that off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So this is a faith thing, but I'll tell you this, all the power of heaven will rush in to help you if you make that decision in your heart to repent. The first thing that Jesus said when he came preaching was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so then as we repent, we're going one way and we want to go the other way, and we turn around to go the other way. You'll hear a voice behind you that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And you turn to follow Jesus. I picture Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. And Jesus looked at Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And he became a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew later, and we'll see him in heaven as one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's the idea. That's the heart of it. Put off the old man. Now, put off here is the Greek word that really talks about like taking off a garment. So it's really a full-on physical type thing you do. When I preach this, sometimes I'll bring two coats in. And the first coat is ugly, beat up. It's an old coat, got tears in it, and I've got it on. Looks terrible. And so then you take the old coat off, and you wiggled out of that thing and you threw it on the floor and set it on fire and stomp on it and then throw it away. And anything else you can do to it to get rid of it is you put off the old man. Now, what happens next? It's this wonderful thing of the renewing of the mind. It says in verse 23, number 2, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As Jesus begins to change your mind and to work on you and to minister to you about it. Now, I love what Pastor Chuck says about this thing, the mind. Is that every time you think a thought, there's a groove that happens in your brain. Yeah. And then when you do it again and think the same thought or do the same thing, the groove gets deeper. Yeah. Deeper groove. Then after a while, the groove becomes a habit in your life. And you can develop bad habits. Anybody here ever had a bad habit? Yeah, I know that happens. I understand. I am sympathetic. But you know, the groove gets really deep there and you are stuck. But the thing that you can do is decide in your mind that you want to get rid of that and you take steps to go away from it. And then the Lord, He comes in and renews my mind. He starts filling in the groove with His Word. Yeah. And we're going to see that in a minute in Isaiah too. He fills in that groove with His Word and you have a renewed mind and you get fresh and those old things begin to fade away. They just fade away. And behold, all things become new in your brain. Now, the next step then is, and put on, and it's the same Greek word again, take the new coat. Now, I have a new coat, a very lovely coat, you know, whatever you like in coats, you know. Somebody told me last time I did this, I liked the first coat better. But you get this coat, and you put that on, and you're putting on the new man. And it says here about the new man, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that very clearly in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Did you know you can make provisions for your flesh by going into the wrong place to shop? Oh, yeah. Or watching the wrong movie. Or by doing certain things, you can make provision for your flesh. Or you can put on Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want to do today? And you'll be walking with Him and He will be taking and leading you in places that are making no provision for the flesh. You got to get tough with the flesh. My cousin used to beg me to go to the bar with him. Just I'd never been in a bar, actually. It just wasn't something I liked to do. But, you know, I got saved, and then I really didn't go to the bar. He says, Mark, just come to the bar with me just once. Just come to the bar with me. And, you know, that's a dark place to go. And, you know, I went in there, and I did. I went with him, and I ordered milk because he promised me I could. And I had a glass of milk at the bar stool. And I was so filled and so blessed in telling George about Jesus that actually I felt sorry for the rest of the people that were there. Because they were sad people at the bar. Yeah. And they would laugh, but it would be like so many donkeys, you know. But anyway, I had a true joy in the Lord with my milk. And man, we just got to stay there, don't we? Drink milk. Haven't you seen the commercial? Come on. But we put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We go with God. We walk with Him. And then the Lord then is transforming us by continuing to touch our minds and hearts and go with this. So those three steps. Well, let's go on back now to Isaiah. And we see this progression in Isaiah 55 talking about these very things. Because the very next thing that he says in verse 8, My thoughts are not your thoughts. Now we've been working on the unrighteous man has to forsake his thoughts and turn back to the Lord. And the Lord explains, he says, my thinking is not your thinking. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And we can rationalize almost anything. Well, I should say anything, because our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can even know them? And so it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so just letting us know that our thinking is faulty. We need the mind of Christ. And God wants to give us the mind of Christ. He wants to begin to declare his thoughts to you. And you know what? As you get in the Word in the morning, God will give you things that you can use that very day. That very day. He knows the future. You don't. And so your thinking can be completely off the wall, totally in left field, not knowing what's coming. But he knows what's coming. And so he wants to give you his thoughts. And this is how we're going to handle this. And man, when you allow that to happen, it comes out way better than it would have if you were left to yourself. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. That verse has always just pierced my heart. I don't ever want to bring my mother to shame. So I don't want to be left to myself. I want to give my thought life to the Lord. I want to turn it over to him. I want to present myself as a living sacrifice unto God. Say, God, I don't know what to think. I don't know how to think. So Lord, you put your thoughts inside my head. You know how he does that? Through his word. Yeah, let's read on. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower. Oh man, I read that. I thought, does this have something to do with the parable of the sower? When a farmer goes out to sow seed, and Jesus says later that the seed is the word of God. Oh yeah. Well, I'm going to show you how that connects when we get to the last verse in this chapter. But let's just read that again. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns, doesn't return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word. Okay, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So you are going to receive something from God, from his eternal word in the morning. O Lord, in the morning, I will direct my prayers unto you. You will receive something from his word that will cause you to prosper. Yes. Maybe not with $100 bills hanging out of your pockets, but that would be nice. Lord, if it doesn't hurt any eternal plan, you know, kind of thing, I'll take the money. But it will be in a real spiritual deep way, an important way, a realistic way, that you will be able to prosper. Now let me give you a scripture on that from Psalm 1. It says that the man that meditates on the word of God day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. In whatever you do, as you're directed by the Lord, God will help you, God will anoint you, and you will be good at it. It's as simple as that. I learned this so deeply and so beautifully through my experience with the auto parts industry. Because I didn't have a job, we're having our second baby, It was time for me to get a real live, honest-to-goodness job. I was a box boy at Lucky's, and I wasn't making very much money there. But I was offered a job from a Christian man to work in an auto parts store. I knew zero about auto parts stores. I didn't even get my license till I was 17. I know I could be tar and feather for saying that. I didn't care. I just wanted to surf. I lived close to the beach. I didn't need a car. I'd just go surf. But I did finally break down and get my license because I needed to take Sherry to the prom. And so that's why I got my license. 2 days after I got my license, we were on the road to the prom. But anyway, I'm just telling you how dumb I was concerning cars. And I got a job at an auto parts store. And the first day they told me that we have 20,000 items here. And I'm going, oh God, what am I going to do now? It's great that I have a job that I make a little more money, but I don't know anything about all this. And the Lord gave me this verse. If you meditate on my word day and night, in whatever you do, you'll prosper. And by the time I left that industry, I was a manager in a store. A manager. And I knew all about rear-end oil and everything. Man, when I heard about that, I didn't know anything about that. But I learned about it. And I learned everything. I could even sell you a carburetor today. I have them stacked up in the back here. No. But I want to give you this scripture. And I want you to know about this. So my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And he's so pleased to make you good at what you do. He's so pleased to create a life for you and carve you out something that feels to you like a broad place, a large place. As David said, God brought me to a broad place. He brought me to a large place. And you just feel like you fit. You fit. Now, we'll never feel like we fit in the world system, but in what God has for you personally, in a way of ministry, in the way of work, you can make it shine. God can make it shine. And if you find victory at work, you've got life whipped. If you can find victory at your job, you've got life whipped. Because you spend most of your life there trying to eke out a dime to make some money and to feed your family. And the Lord is so good to do that. Oh, He is. And don't we fly? Don't you begin to fly when you're able to share something about Jesus to your co-worker? When God opens the door for that, you feel like you could just fly through the rest of the day and fly home for dinner to tell the little woman what happened to you today with the Lord. I mean, that's the way it works, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Okay. So, there it is. Am I getting... Okay, I still have 10 minutes, so we're good, but I won't even take 10 minutes. I just want to tell you how important the Word is, and I already gave you Psalm 1. Now, there are those that will try to tell you that the Word of God is not the Word of God. And I got some of this in my life. I went to Princeton for a while, which is a very liberal seminary. And they were trying to tell me that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. But they have what's called a JEPD theory, which is the priest wrote the Bible much later. And the Bible was an oral transition thing. So that this one tells this one, and that one tells that one, and that one, because they couldn't write. Moses could not write, is what I was taught there, this liberal school. And that it was oral transition. Now, did you ever sit in a circle and whisper something in somebody's ear? And by the time it got to the end of the people in the circle, it was so different. And it's because that's what happens. And this is the idea that these guys were giving us, that the Word of God is kind of iffy, because it's oral transition. Moses could not write. But I want to give you two verses, and I want to turn to them with you so that you can see that that is totally untrue. So the first verse is Exodus 24:4. Let's go to Exodus 24:4. Now, this is the second book in the Bible. And, of course, we as conservative scholars believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so... we go to Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, 24:4. I got it mixed up with Ephesians. Got to stop those abbreviations. Exodus 24:4. 24:4. Okay, I'm still going. I'm in 11. I'm in 20. He's 21, 22, 23, 24, touchdown! Okay, 24:4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Now, how did they get by that verse? These guys are a seminary. I mean, come on. Do you read the Bible? Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar. Now, I've heard this before. They'll say, well, Jesus didn't say anything like that. Yes, he did. John chapter 5, verse 46. And now the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And chapter 5, verse 46. Now, these words are in red, so this is Jesus talking. And he says, you had believed Moses. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus confirms that Moses wrote. I have no idea how they came up with the idea that Moses didn't write, but he did. And this Bible has been preserved supernaturally through all the ages, and you can rely on it 100%. And you can drink it up, man. Drink it up. It's like my wife has in the library, you know, we have a bunch of books in there, but she has a disclaimer up on the wall. Disclaimer. The Word of God is the Word of God. These books, you eat the chicken, throw away the bones. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And we can drink it and take it in and believe it. Amen? Well, there you go. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah now. Just two more verses here, and I want to share with you real quick here. So, it says in 55, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy. This is what happens to you as you meditate in the Word of God day and night. And also, this is describing the kingdom age when Jesus is totally in charge. For you shall go out with joy. You shall be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, this is the end of the curse, because as we have in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18, the thorns and the thistles and the things that choke out growing plants were started because of the curse that came on the earth. But we're told Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, that there'll be no more curse. And as we enter into the kingdom age, instead of the thorn, like on the thorn bushes and the roses, shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And this is beautiful. But also, I'd like to get back to the idea of verse 10, where it says, give the seed to the sower. This is the word of God, to give the seed to the sower, kind of making an introduction to the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God. And the word of God is sown or planted on four different kinds of ground. And the good ground is where the fruit comes up, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. But one of the grounds is the ground that has thorns. And it says that this seed is sown on the ground, and the good stuff comes up, but there's thorns. And the thorns choke out the word. Choke it out. And then the Lord, in giving interpretation of that, those thorns, he says, it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. Those three things will choke out the Word of God in your life, which brings us full circles that I need to deal with my thought life with Jesus, to cast away those imaginations and take every thought captive to him. And then what will happen? I will go out with joy, and I will be receiving the peace of the Lord. And instead of the thorn comes up the myrtle tree. It's like going to Yosemite and sitting under a big old tree with all that water around. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, as his name is glorified in your heart, and you are blessed in him, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off, because it's everlasting life we're dealing with here, isn't it? So beautiful, so awesome. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all of this. Lord, it is just an amazing progression that we see in Isaiah 55. Lord, thank you, Lord, for letting us know, Lord, without money, without any kind of provision, we can just come to you and take the living water. And Lord, let it be a fountain springing up into everlasting life in our hearts. And Lord God, that we can just accept through faith all that you have for us by listening to, taking heed to your word. And Father, just seeing how that just leads and leads further and further in and further up to where the joy of living and the peace that you want to create in our lives and the purpose for living, Lord. And we thank you so much, God. Help us with these things. Help us to be active with you in the morning, to never stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows, but remember that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Father. You're so good to us. You're so loving. You're so great. We just want to learn how to follow you every day in every way. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we'd like to invite you to the prayer room if you need prayer for anything. If you haven't accepted Jesus yet, do it. Today is the day of salvation. Just give your sin to him, and he will give you his righteousness. That is a scripture. There's no way. Anyone that comes to me, Jesus said, there's no way I will cast him out. There is no way that you will be rejected by Jesus Christ. He loves you. He made you. He wants to lead your life. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.